And did you have a sense that God is very present with us today? The Spirit is present in our midst, and he's working. He's working on us. And we don't always see it, but he's working. We don't always feel that he's working in our life and circumstances, but trust me, he's working. He's working on our behalf, and he's working on us today. And I trust that he will continue to work in our lives and through us as we continue in worship. It is a joy to be with you. Welcome to week 4 of our series we're calling The Way to a Winning Attitude. The Way to a Winning Attitude, where this morning, where we come is looking very specifically at the attitude of Jesus. The attitude of Jesus, where we're going to take to heart this challenge of our theme verse found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, which says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. If you are a Christ follower, if you profess to be someone who has Jesus in your life, here's a challenge for you. It is that you have invited him into your life. Be sure that you have the eyes of Jesus as you look at this world. Have the attitude of Jesus. Because that's what the attitude of Jesus is. It is that viewing of all of life through the eyes of Jesus. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this whole idea of attitude, and our understanding of attitude to this point is, I trust we all agree on this, that attitude is this internal lens we have. It's kind of like a pair of glasses we look through all of life, and our attitude colors our perspective. And so some are said to have a positive attitude, and so others are looking through lenses that are a little bit darker, and we say that those people have a negative attitude. But this morning, I want to look very specifically about what it means for us to have not just a positive attitude, but what does it mean to have the attitude of Jesus? And so kind of help me with this, because it's a little challenging even for me. I brought a ladder to kind of help my message this morning to give some sense of a picture of what it means for us to have the attitude of Jesus. Consider with me, as we look at this ladder, and by the way, it's just a normal ladder, no trick ladder this morning, just a ladder that builders use, painters use, and short people or people who need to reach high places, they can climb ladders and fix light bulbs or bring down packages. So it's a ladder. It's a ladder. A physical ladder. And yet in our culture, there is this phrase that has a different connotation. It's this phrase called climbing the ladder. I'm climbing the ladder. Do you know what that phrase means? In our cultures, there's this idea that the whole purpose of life is that you and I somehow find what we're supposed to be doing and then just climb the ladder. We climb the ladder. And as we climb the ladder to the next level, we get promoted. We get promoted, and with it, all the privileges and all the perks that come with it. Someone has said that be sure your ladder is leaning against the wrong. Be sure your ladder is leaning against the right building, because you might find as you climb the ladder, it's on the wrong building. Right building. So this morning, I want us to look at this whole idea of Jesus' attitude, and I want to begin by simply saying, picture, if you will, Jesus on the top of the ladder. I mean, he's on the top of the ladder because the scripture says that he is, in fact, God. Our passage this morning, let's look at it. This is Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, he's God. Paul will say over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, that in Christ, all the fullness of deity resides, dwells, lives in bodily form. I mean, Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. And so it's not hard for us to imagine that when it comes to ladders, I mean, he's on the top of the ladder, right? And especially if you call yourself a Christ follower, call him the Savior, not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. I mean, it means that he's up there, right? But here's the interesting thing. It goes on to say that who, being very much in nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Let me play that back to you again. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Though he's God, the Son of God, he deliberately thought and decided that he would not grasp or hold on to the position that is rightly his, because he's God. That he would not hold on to that position and all the perks, but that he would set them aside, that he would let go of them. And Paul goes on to say he did that to the point of making himself, the next little verses, or a few words of the verse, he made himself nothing. What's that all about? Though he is, by his very nature, God, he thought that staying equal with God was not something he would hold on to, that he would become nothing. The actual word here for he became nothing is the Greek word keno, which literally means he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Jesus emptied himself. What's that about? Well, if you'll allow me just a little bit of deeper thinking here and deeper speaking, theologians have developed this kind of theory or theology called kenosis theology, kenosis a theory, which is based on this word, the Greek word keno, to empty. And they're trying to explain to us and help us understand what this whole idea, this big idea, this mystery and miracle of incarnation is about. Because it's a difficult thing to get your head around, that this big God of ours, who is infinite, that this big God of ours reduced himself to become a finite human being. And it's one of the things that kind of distinguishes our Christian faith, that different from any other religion. There are other religions who have prophets and teachers who point to God. But what is unique about our faith is this, that our great infinite God chose to become flesh, finite human being. He emptied himself. He emptied himself of what? Well, just consider that Jesus, in stepping away from the position, equality with God, to become fully human, Jesus set aside, he emptied himself of his omnipresence. These are big thoughts, but stay with me. Think about it. God is omnipresent. He's omnipresent. He can be every place at every time. He can do that because God is spirit. But in becoming flesh, Jesus confined himself by time and space and matter to a place so that he could be in a place like Capernaum, but he couldn't be over in Jerusalem at the same time, 122 miles away. If he remained in his position as God, he could have been in both places at the same time because God is spirit. But in becoming flesh, he had to walk like you and me, 122 miles. I just thought about this yesterday. At 11 miles a day, which is about the average for Pastor Jamie these days and her spiritual walk, 11 miles a day, that's 20 days. Jesus emptied himself. He set aside his omnipresence. He further set aside something else. He set aside his omnipotence, his all power. As we read about Jesus' life countless times, Jesus is praying to the Father for power and for strength. And people will read the scriptures and say, what is with that? I mean, Jesus is God, isn't he? Jesus, by his very nature, is all God, but he's also fully human. And in becoming a human being so that he could identify with you and with me, he had to set aside all of his power and live a life fully reliant upon the Father. And he showed us how to live. That our lives are to be lived with a holy dependence upon the Father for everything. And then he set aside his omniscience. Omniscience, it's this quality of God that God knows everything. God knows everything. He's God, isn't he? But Jesus set that aside so that when we read a portion of scripture like that found in Matthew 24, where Jesus is asked the question, when would be the day and hour of his return? Jesus replied, these are Jesus' words. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. All I want to emphasize here is that Jesus made an important decision with regard to the Godhead as part of God's great plan for our redemption, and that was that he would step away from position and power and all the perks of being God. He would set aside his omnipresence. He would set aside his omnipotence. He would set aside his omniscience. And he came to be among us. And he demonstrated this attitude, the selfless abandoning of power and perks. And he gives us an example. He gives us a model of how we ought to be living life. And the kind of attitude we ought to have about life in general. And that is that while our culture wants us to think that life is all about climbing ladders, going after power, position, people's praise, the perks, it's all about climbing the ladder, isn't it? He wants us to let go of that. To let go of that perspective that life is all about ladder climbing. That the life is not all about climbing over one another, trying to get to the top. It's not about power. It's not about position. It's not about possessions. I mean, there are people in life whose sole pursuit is to get as much as they can, as many toys as they can. And so they have the boats and they have the cars and they have the condos and they have the cabins and they have, because it's just this mad pursuit of stuff. And Jesus says, that's not life. Life is more. It's more than these things, Jesus said. Let go. Let go. Upon letting go, we read that Jesus took a further downward step and Jesus humbled himself, becoming a servant. Paul says it this way, verse 7 and following, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself and became a servant. From the very outset of Jesus' life, he was very clear about his mission on earth. His perception of who he was and what he was to do was very, very clear to him. He had a clear perception, which is his attitude. That's what attitude is, right? Perception of who he was and what he was supposed to be doing. So that in Matthew 20:28, Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' perspective, his attitude was this: I'm not here to have all of you serve me. I'm not here because I think the world owes me. You know, there are some people who have that perspective in life. There are some people who move through life. Have you known some people like this who think, I'm here and this world owes me something? And they live with a sense, we have lots of people who live with a sense of entitlement. Jesus is very clear that he had not come to be served, but to serve, and to be a ransom for many. And he didn't just say that, didn't just teach that. He actually lived it out. He served his whole life. I want you to think about that time when it was the night that he was betrayed. He met with his disciples in the upper room. And it's such a special moment. As I imagine, it's in this upper room. And my wife and I have had a chance to go to the Holy Land. And so there was this room that some believe was the place where the Last Supper was held. And imagine that in that room, it's dark and the candles are on. But it's a special moment. It's a sacred moment. And in that sacred moment, his disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. They're behaving like Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay. I am the greatest. No, I am the greatest. His disciples in that sacred moment, what are they doing? They're talking about who's highest on the ladder, Jesus. Who's highest on the ladder? And they remind me so much of me and us that sometimes we get caught up in ladder climbing, failing to realize that Jesus chose not to hold on to his position and power, but to step away and to step down humbly to become a servant. He says to these disciples, they're squabbling with one another. He says, listen, who is greater? Who is greater? And Jesus would often teach this way. He just asks a question, a thought-provoking question. The question is simply this. It's a question I'd ask you. All right, you come to this place, and there are people who are reclined at the table. They are the guests. They're eating the meal. And then there's the person who serves. Who's the greatest? Jesus says, here's what Jesus says. These are his words. And I was kind of surprised when I read them this week. It is the one who reclines at the table. Is it not the one who reclines at the table, Jesus asks? Yeah. Yeah, the disciples say, yeah, that's right, that's right. Yeah, it's the one, the guests of honor, yeah. And then he adds, but I am among you as one who serves. Sorry, Jesus. Sorry, we didn't understand your question. You see, even for disciples of Jesus, we can get caught up in, even in church life, we can get caught up in climbing ladders. We can put pastors on pedestals. And we can put platform people above people who serve off the platform, behind the scenes, because we have, and then those nursery care workers with little babies, oh, they're down there, right? Even in church life, we get sucked into climbing ladders, imagining that some of the people who appear to be, well, they're at the top. So what does it mean for us? It means that we choose the attitude of Jesus, which means that we humble ourselves, that you humble yourself. Let me back up to some verses just before verse 5. This is Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. These words are a real challenge to us when we find ourselves self-seeking and self-promoting and being self-assertive to the point of stepping over people. It's to say, you need to have this perspective that this isn't all about you. That in fact, instead of having a self-centered attitude, have an other-centered attitude. To have the attitude of Jesus is to think about other people as much as you think about yourself. I love what the great thinker, once an atheist, but he got converted and he's a great religious mind, Christian mind, C.S. Lewis. He said this about humility. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Humility isn't being a doormat. We're not talking about being a doormat. It's not thinking less of yourself. Because you are a creation of God. You are a child of God. So don't think less of yourself, but think of about yourself less. Think about others. This is what it means to choose the ad of Christ. To view all of life as this great opportunity to serve. So that you wake up every day and you look forward to every day because every day has the opportunity for you to do something for somebody. But it requires you and me as Christ followers literally putting on the perspective, putting the attitude of Jesus, looking through his lenses and saying, all right, that's how I want to begin the day. I want to begin the day thinking about, praying about God. What are the opportunities you want me to be involved in today? How do you want me to serve today? Lord, I want to have a perspective about others versus just thinking about myself. And every single day, you and I can develop that attitude simply by beginning with that kind of prayer. God, give me your perspective. Give me your attitude. That life is not about just me. That it's not about being entitled of people doing things for me. It has much more to do with me serving others. Jesus' final step downward was this step of full surrender. Jesus surrendered. He surrendered, the scripture says here, even to the point of death to accomplish his mission. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And his death was not quick and easy. His death was excruciatingly painful. It was a suffering death. And the amazing thing about it all is that it was deliberate. He chose to die. It wasn't just that soldiers came and took him away. He presented himself. He surrendered himself to this plan of the Father. This was his mission. He came to serve, not to be served, to be a ransom for many. And we see him surrendering so beautifully in that Garden of Gethsemane. You know the story, don't you? On the night that he was betrayed, after they had eaten the meal upstairs in that upper room, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there Jesus prayed. He prayed. And he anguished so much, he was in so much sorrow that Matthew tells us that it was almost like he was dying. He was to the point of death. And there on the ground praying, he prays this prayer. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. There in the garden, Jesus, being fully God and fully human, is wrestling. He's wrestling with what he wants. What he wants is not to have to face the suffering. That is so human, isn't it? I mean, you'd be pathologically sick to want to suffer. He's so human. So like you and me. Father, I don't want to suffer. But I will surrender my want to your will. And he prayed it, not just once. He prayed this prayer, this phrase, he said several times. He's wrestling. And surrender is not an easy thing at all. You know that. Some of you have wrestled with God on some matters, right? And you said, but this is what I want. This is what would be good for me, and this would be good for my family. Yes, but are you willing to surrender all that you want and put what he wills ahead and surrender? Surrender is not easy, and it is not weakness. In fact, it is in the surrendering that you and I find our greatest power, our greatest strength. In all of our lives, surrender requires this kind of death. Not a death like Jesus experienced on the cross. More than likely, none of us will have to experience death on the cross. But there is a death that must come. A death to our agenda, our ideas, what we want. So that God can have his way in our life. And when God has his way in our life, our lives are filled with his presence and his power. So that Paul could say in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me who's living, it's Christ who lives in me and through me. In the life I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know that kind of power? You see, the Christian life isn't simply about you and me trying to work real hard to be like Jesus. I mean, Jesus is Jesus. And some of us have the idea we've allowed our culture to shape our understanding even of our faith and our life as Christ followers. We imagine that being a Christian is us saying, all right, I know what Jesus is like. My job is to work hard at being like Jesus. Paul says it this way. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives through me. The Christian life isn't you and me essentially trying to be like Jesus as much as it is allowing Jesus to be Jesus through us. And that requires surrender. Not easy. It's not a weakness. But it's where the power comes. When the presence of Jesus is in your life and his power, it's what he wants for all of us. And that was his mission, that he would come and that he would bring us into this relationship with the Father that comes only as we release our pursuit of the things of this world, as we humble ourselves and serve him and live surrendered lives before him. Because that's what it requires. It requires surrender. And that's what God wants from each and every one of us. But in our surrendering, that's when he has his way. That's when he can accomplish all that he wants to accomplish in us. The Christian life is less about us trying to be like Jesus. It's just allowing Jesus, because we've surrendered, allowing Jesus to be Jesus through us. You see the difference? This is huge. Because this is what distinguishes our Christian faith from every other religion of the world. You see, every other religion of the world, every other religion of the world could be spelt D-O, do. How do you spell world religions? D-O. What do you mean, Brian? I mean this, that if you look at every other world religion, they're all based on all the teachers, all of the prophets of those other world religions will say, you must do this in order to connect with God. You must move up the ladder. And you keep doing this, and you do this. By the way, does this church have good insurance? Christianity is spelt a different way. Christianity is spelt not D-O, but D-O-N-E. My faith and my promise of eternal life with God is not based on what I do as much as what Christ did, what he's done. And what did he do? He did not hold on to, he did not grasp that position that was rightly his as God, as part of the Godhead. But he set that aside in order to move in the will and the mission of the Father to come down a ladder, to walk among us, and ultimately to die for us. Dying on the cross, the scripture says, bearing all of our failures, all of our sin on the cross. And they got canceled there. I'm forgiven, not because I've climbed a ladder. I've been forgiven because of what Jesus did. He came down. Every other world religion is trying to reach up to God. This is what distinguishes the Christian faith. It is God reaching down to us in Jesus and saying, do you not understand that I love you? Do you not understand that I am willing to forgive you? I will demonstrate it in the best way I know how. I'm going to go to a cross. I'm going to bear in my body on that cross your failures of sin. Hopefully you'll understand how much I love you and how far I was willing to go to forgive you. And all you have to do is surrender. Surrender. About 2 years ago, maybe not fully 2 years ago, I had a lunch conversation with a buddy of mine. In fact, another hockey buddy of mine kind of set it up. He said that Bill should be talking to me. And so Bill and I and Patty from Boston, with a real thick Boston accent, we had lunch at a place called Buck's in downtown Everett. And what I learned as Bill was telling me his story is that Bill went into his story in great detail to explain that there was a time in his life when he was not only doing drugs, but he was selling drugs and enforcing. And he shared with me some of the disgusting, and he said, these are disgusting things, but I want you to know. And I'm thankful that Bill found himself into AA and had begun his recovery process. And he said, I'm relying upon God. But he said, Yeah. That's huge. Thank God for AA. Thank God for Celebrate Recovery. Because we can get stuck in stuff that we can't get out without some help. But Bill said to me, this Jesus thing, I don't know anything about this Jesus thing.
And there in the restaurant with a napkin and a pen, a paper napkin, I told Bill about what religion is all about. I said, it's all about do. It's D-O. And then I said, here's what Jesus has done for you. And I put D-O-N. He's done. And all you have to do, Bill, is surrender and just say, I accept. I accept. He was ready for that. God had been working in Bill's life long before this conversation. He was ready. He understood, because of his recovery, that surrender is a big step. But in that luncheon meeting, Bill said, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Bill had no church background at all. In fact, the funny thing about Bill is that Bill said, Brian, I don't even know how to pray. He said, I want you to write a prayer for me. And he says, I don't want you to write it right now. I want you to spend some time about it and think about it. He's serious. No church background. He just says, I need the right prayer. So I actually wrote Bill a prayer when I got home, sent it to him. And what I discovered is that Bill was praying about 5-6 days in a row for Jesus to come into his life. And he said, oh, Brian, that prayer, I felt Jesus come into my life. And I believe I'm a follower of Jesus now. And I said, well, Bill, you don't have to keep praying that prayer. Let me give you another prayer. And so I wrote Bill another prayer about thanking Jesus for coming into his life and asking Jesus to help him to live a life surrendered and a servant of Jesus, whatever God wanted him to do. And Bill gave his life to Jesus. And I'm so glad for that opportunity, because this last Father's Day, Bill, while playing hockey up in British Columbia with his family, Bill suffered a heart attack and died on the ice. On the 5th of September, I just learned this in the last couple of days. The guys that I play hockey with and other hockey players have asked that I do a service for Bill. That on that long weekend, the 5th, we are going to play a couple of hockey games. Our game is in the morning, and then we'll have a game in the afternoon. But then they've asked, they said, we want you to do a service. And a number of the guys said, you've got to tell people about Bill. You've got to tell them that Bill accepted Jesus, that he's in a better place. All because he came to understand that it wasn't about what he did, because Bill did some disgusting things. But he was forgiven. And he was resting on what Jesus had done for him. And that's my question as we conclude this morning. The teaching is simply this. Ever in your life, and you could be here as a church member, a regular attender for years, or you could be brand new today, but my question is going to be the same for all of you. Have you surrendered really? Have you surrendered really? And are you, as a Christ follower, those of you who profess to be Christ followers, are you really living a surrendered life to God? Surrendered to doing whatever he's called you to do, oriented towards serving other people, humbling yourself and serving other people, but definitely not pursuing ladder climbing. But in fact, coming down off ladders to just to be where people are, to love them like Jesus, to serve them like Jesus, and hopefully to see them connected to Jesus. If you are a Christ follower, and maybe this morning you've realized the Holy Spirit has just spoken to you and said, you know what, you need to step that up a little bit. You're not as surrendered as you think you are. And maybe this morning before you leave, it's just a quiet prayer between you and God where you say, God, I got your message. I understand that the power will come to me, your presence will come to me more fully only as I surrender, as I get myself out of the way. And this morning before you leave, you'll do that. And then for those of you who may be here and you have never, ever surrendered to Jesus, Let me tell you, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've gotten away from God. It does not matter, because it's not what you do or what you've done. It's what he has done for you. Do you understand that he loved you so much that he came down from heaven? He took the risk of leaving all of that stuff behind to come down in order to rescue you and to save you from your sin, to forgive you, and to come into your life and make you a new creation. And maybe here this morning before you leave, your personal prayer before God will be, Jesus, I get it. I get why you came. You came from heaven to connect me to the Father, to God. And it's not based on what I do, but it's based on what you've done, that I trust you now for the forgiveness of my sin, and I trust you for all eternity, that one day I will be in heaven with you. That one day, just like we sang the song, one day I'll hear his voice and I'll arise. He'll call me by name and I'll arise. You'll arise. You're heaven bound because you've opened your heart to Jesus. So maybe this morning, your decision is just simply to invite Jesus into your life and to begin the journey of surrendering, of serving, of living for him. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning for your presence in this place, and for the great privilege that has been ours to worship you and to sing songs to you that express our love for you, our joy about the journey you have us on, and express our faith that we look forward to the day that we will be with you forever and ever. We want you to hear that we are thankful for what you've done for us in leaving heaven to come to earth, to walk among us, and even to walk to the cross for us, bearing our sin in your body, taking the penalty of our sin, the judgment that our sin deserves. You took it on the cross so that we could have forgiveness free. It's paid for by Jesus. We thank you and we praise you. And now we just use this time to pray and to surrender our lives to you in Jesus' name.